Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, first chapter. I read verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. After a good deal of thought and deliberation, I decided to try to do again what I've only tried to do once before. And that's to take one of the Gospels and preach through it from beginning to end. I announced that this morning that we would be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And it would take 2 or 3 years to get through it. And I got to thinking this afternoon how foolish I was to think I'd still be preaching 2 or 3 years from now. It's bound to run out sometime. But I chose the Gospel of Mark for really 3 reasons. First, it's a Gospel that I did before, so I've done some work study on it. Second, it's generally agreed that it's the first Gospel ever written. And third, it's the shortest of the Gospels. Some people have argued that it's the most important book in the world. Mark, the most important book in the world. For it is the first life of Jesus to come down to us. William Barclay says it's a thrilling thing to remember that when we read Mark's Gospel, we're reading the first life of Jesus ever written. The life of Jesus on which all succeeding lives ever since have necessarily been based. If you read and compare Matthew and Mark and Luke, you find of the 661 verses in Mark's Gospel, only 24 do not appear either in Matthew or Luke. But as you begin to read Mark, you notice first off that being the shortest of the Gospels, Mark does not contain many things that we're so familiar with in the other Gospels. Just point this out, we've just come through Advent and Christmas. If you look in Mark's Gospel, you find no mention of a census being required and Joseph and Mary having to go to Bethlehem. You find no mention of an inn or a stable or no announcement of the birth of Jesus by angels to shepherds. You find no manger and no baby and no wise men guided by a star and bringing gifts to a baby. All of the details of Jesus' birth that we find in Matthew and Luke just don't appear in Mark. In Mark, you begin with John the Baptist. And really very little about him. No mention of his father Zacharias, of his mother, and how his mother had been barren, and when they were old, they were given this child. No mention of a relationship with Jesus. Mark brings Jesus on the scene in verse 9 of the first chapter. And he's full grown and ready to begin his ministry. Now, I'm thankful for the stories of Christmas that we have, but they're just not in Mark's Gospel. And tonight, not really going to be a sermon, but just sort of an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. And I lift up some of the characteristics of Mark's Gospel as William Barclay pointed them out in his daily Bible study series. First, he said that Mark's Gospel is the nearest thing we'll ever have to a report on Jesus' life. His aim was to give us a picture of Jesus as He was. Martin said, if we ever are to get anything approaching a biography of Jesus, it must be based on Mark, for it is the delight of Mark to tell the fact of Jesus' life in the simplest and most dramatic way. Second, he said that Mark never forgot the divine side of Jesus. He began his gospel with the declaration of faith. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 12 words. And he's already said that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. Right off, it's clear from this first statement who he believes Jesus to be. He is the Son of God. And again, Mark's gospel speaks of the impact that Jesus had on the mind and heart of those who heard him speak. There was awe and astonishment which he evoked are always before Mark's mind. They were astonished at his doctrine, we read in verse 22 of the first chapter. They were amazed at him, we read in the 27th verse of the first chapter. Not only the astonishment in the minds and the crowds who listened to Jesus, but it's still more in the minds of the inner circle of the disciples. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this?" They were amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered at what Jesus was doing. The disciples were astonished at his words. To Mark, Jesus was not simply a man among men. He was God among men, ever moving men's minds to a wonder and amazement with his words and deeds. I'd like to say that again. To Mark, Jesus was not simply a man among men. He was God among men, ever moving men's minds to a wondering amazement with his words and deeds. Mark looked at him as the divine one. At the same time, no other gospel gives us such a human side of Jesus as Mark's gospel does. It's interesting as Luke and Mark, Matthew take some of the resources they gain, I think, from Mark. They change the words a little bit to sort of temper them and make Jesus not quite so human. When Mark refers to Jesus simply as the carpenter, just a common man, a carpenter, Matthew adjusted a little bit, he says he's the carpenter's son. When Mark tells the temptation of Jesus, he said Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You see, Matthew and Luke had trouble with the idea that Jesus was driven by the Spirit, and so they said Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And Mark tells us more of the emotions of Jesus than any other gospel. Mark 7:34 and 8:33, Mark says Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Sighed deeply in his spirit. In Mark 6:34, he says that he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. In 6:6, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Mark 3:8 and 10, Mark pictures Jesus as becoming angry. Only Mark tells us that Jesus loved the rich young ruler when he encountered him. Matthew and Luke tell the story, but they don't say Jesus loved this man. In Mark, we find Jesus growing hungry and requiring food. We find him in Mark's gospel weary and needing rest. In Mark's gospel, as in no other, we get the picture of Jesus who was of like passion with us. In Mark, the sheer humanity of Jesus brings him near to us. While all through the centuries and until this day, we have trouble thinking of Jesus as both God and man, both divine and human, this was no trouble for Mark. He was sure that Jesus was the divine Son of God, but he was also one with us, fully human. Another characteristic of the Gospel of Mark is that over and over again he inserts little vivid details in the story, which is the hallmark of an eyewitness. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus taken a little child and set him in the midst of them. You remember, talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They said he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. But Mark says he took that child up in his arms. When he rebuked the disciples for keeping the children from him, again, only Mark includes the statement, he took them up into his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. The picture of Jesus with the children was familiar with. Jesus holding the children in his arms and blessing them. Matthew and Luke don't have that. Jesus just set a child in the midst of them. We see the tenderness of Jesus in these little additions in Mark. And in the telling of the feeding of the 5,000, only Mark tells that Jesus had the crowd to sit down in hundreds and fifties. You can almost see them like rows of plants out there, sit down in groups of fifties and hundreds. And Mark says that when Jesus and his disciples were on the last journey to Jerusalem, that Jesus went before them, out in front of them, alone. Mark says in that one vivid little phrase, all the loneliness of Jesus stands out, walking out alone ahead of his disciples. And finally, Barclay says several things about Mark's style of writing. Mark's style is such that he tells a story as a child might tell it. He adds statement to statement, connecting them simply with the word and. In the third chapter of the Gospel in the Greek, he says there are 34 clauses and sentences, one after another, introduced by and, with one principal verb. 34 sentences and clauses just linked together, and, like a child would tell the story. And Mark's story rushes on in something of a breathless attempt to make the story as vivid to others as it was to himself. He uses the word straightway and immediately 30 times. He wants everybody to get excited. Immediately, straightway, this happened. And Mark sometimes tells the story in the present tense, if it were happening then. He doesn't say this happened back yonder. It's almost as Jesus talked and said this and that. You know, it's present tense, as if it's taking place. And this is the way that a simple person often would tell a story. And one other thing, Mark also uses the same Aramaic words on many occasions which Jesus spoke. He didn't try to translate them into the Greek. When he raised a little child, he spoke the Aramaic word to get it to raise up. When he was on the cross, he cried out in Aramaic. He called God, Abba, Father, Aramaic. Here in Mark's Gospel, we have the nearest to an eyewitness account of the acts and teaching of Jesus that we will ever have. And so with this little introduction, I hope in the weeks and months, and God willing, even 2 or 3 years ahead, that the wonder of Mark's Gospel will break fresh upon our minds and hearts. And we will come alive in our words and deeds. We won't just be learning something of what Mark had to say about Jesus, but it'll come alive, and it will become alive in the words that we speak and the deeds that we do. May God cause it to happen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for the Gospel of Mark, for the simplicity of it, the brevity of it, the depth of it, the wonder of it, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also the Son of Man. Help us to study, to learn, to grow together as we look at this earliest record of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.